Well, it's good to be back with you this morning. And last week we had the joy of having Abner with us to, in some ways, not only preface the book of Genesis, but this very beginning, a portion of it. And so if you have your Bible, why don't you open with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you're wondering where this is in your Bible, just open it. And after a couple of pages of introductory material, it's the very first book and the very first chapter of your Bible. This morning, I want to look at one verse. It's the opening line of your Bible. And from that verse, I think there is much for us to behold. And so Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is where we'll be this morning. Let's read it together. 10 words that you know very well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a verse you've known probably ever since you were in Sunday school. It's a verse that maybe you gloss over because you think it's not that important and it says things that are really self-explanatory. But it's a verse that if we don't get it right, we might lose the whole thing. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it's worth our attention this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what it teaches us and what it reminds us of. Thank you that in it we find life, and in it we see life. Lord, we see not only the beginning of how you've created all things, but we see, Lord, what you've purposed and planned to do in your world. This world that you created is not meaningless and is not purposeless. It has very much an intention and a design and a creator, someone who made all things for specific reasons. And the greatest of them all is that we would know the one who made us. And so, Lord, help us, even in these simple and well-known words, to come yet again into contact with the God of all things. And would we not leave this place the same if we know who you are in truth? We thank you, God, for your word, and we pray that you would help us to have eyes to see all that you would want us to behold today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening line of a movie or a book is often memorable and is often intended to be memorable for a reason. It's supposed to grab your attention. It's supposed to hold that attention so that not just that you would be enamored with how this thing starts, but you would want to know how it's going to end. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, some of you know what I'm talking about, unless you're ethnic like me and you didn't care about Star Wars. But most of you understand and know that line because it reminds you of what Star Wars is, and then you get hooked into the story and you want to know what happened in a galaxy far, far away, a long time ago. It was the dawn of the third age of Middle Earth. Hobbitses and golems, and dwarves, and sons of men, and Saurons, and orcs. Some of us resemble orcs, but they're not real. They're not. And when you hear that line, you also think to the Lord of the Rings, and it's a story that you want to know what happens, what's going to happen, and how is it going to end. These lines and these tales, they have a way of inspiring us not only to want to know what starts the whole thing, but how it finishes. And we focus in this morning on Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, because it's a powerful beginning to the scriptures that highlights why it's important for us to get to the end. Genesis 1:1 is the most memorable verse, the most memorable opening of all time. In fact, so many of you have maybe memorized this verse without knowing it. You probably didn't have to open your Bible to know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's so memorable that not only do you know it in this room as someone who's going to church and maybe gone to church for a while, as someone who sat in Sunday school class or adventure club or whatever adventure club was before it was a club, you know that verse even from maybe a textbook or sitting in a science class, because no matter what we want to do with the world we live in, we all have to wrestle with, even if we don't want to make it our reality, that there is a possibility that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It creates a great deal of tension between man and God. For if this is true, it changes everything about us. It changes everything about how we think of our story. It changes everything about how we think of our lives. If these words are true, it changes everything about how we think of what we will do and where we will go and how we will live. It sets up what many, as they grapple with these first 11 verses of Genesis, it sets up for us a world view, and everyone has one. I don't care how irreligious you want to be. I don't care how non-Christian you want to be. I don't care how non-tied down to a biblical authorship and biblical authority you want to be. Everyone in this room has a world view. There is a way that you think about yourself. There's a way that you think about your surroundings. There's a way that you think the world works. There's a way that you think we got here. There's a way that you assume that all of this is actually working out right now, where this is our reality. And the Bible doesn't want to leave that to your own interpretation. In a world filled with views, there is one worldview. In a world where everyone has an opinion, there is one truth. In a world where everyone is guessing about how we got here, who made us, where did we come from, and why are things the way that they are, you don't have to. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We'll explore that in its depth as we go along here these next several weeks. But in the meantime, it's sufficient for you to know that as we open up the pages of Scripture, it isn't up for interpretation or debate how we got here and who put us here, who made all things and who owns you. Genesis 1:1, it is a stamp of God's ownership of your life. It isn't a suggestion, it's a truth claim. And it puts you in a position of having to agree with it or having to deny it. But regardless of how you respond to it, you cannot change it. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is a simple truth, but it ought to remind you that we know where we come from. We know who put us here. We know that this isn't final, but we know how this started, and the same one who began all things tells us how it's going to end, and we should listen to him. In this opening line, you get, like every other good story, an insight into the key characters and key figures and key moments of this story that's about to unfold, and I want you to notice that you're not in it. As we turn to this first verse, we get a highlight and a really clear view about what the rest of this book is going to be about. And not just Genesis, but all of God's redemptive history, all of God's inspired Scripture. What is it about? There's one key figure. And at the center of this is God himself. Before this is a book about you, this is a book about him. And that's what I want us to answer today. I want us to look at several questions that will help us identify and see that not only God made all things, but God is at the center of all things. I want us to leave without any question or doubt about how we got here, because we have no doubt about who God is. I want us to be able to walk away with a certainty, a security about creation, but not just for creation's sake, and not just so that you could debate with people about how this all came to be. No, friend, I want you to have that kind of security because your life is in God. And so you hear his voice, you love his word, and you follow in his ways. I want to do that by means of this short verse. And the first question I want us to ask is, who put us here? You don't have to search very far in this verse, do you? In the beginning, God. It's a nod to what is in the Hebrew Elohim. It's a plural form of that word for deity, God. It's not the name of God, that's Yahweh. And it's interesting because many debate and get really topsy-turvy over the idea that at the opening of this book, we have this idea of a plurality of deities. But if you read the rest of your Bible, there's no need to be concerned or to be consumed with such a problem. Because what Genesis is offering us and showing us, even at the very first verse of this passage, is not that there's many gods, but that there is one God. And that one God demonstrates and manifests himself in distinct persons. That truth that we know as the Trinity is not in Genesis 1:1 in full, but it's there as a shadow. It already highlights to us the reality that we're going to see that later even comes up in Genesis 1:26, where God, speaking to himself, says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." I mean, some have speculated that maybe God in that moment is speaking to the angelic beings. Maybe he's speaking to those who are going to go forth and do his work, those who are with him, who he's also created. I think that makes very little sense. For if God says, "Let us make man in our image," and he means himself and angels, then I think we would look pretty crazy. And we really wouldn't reflect the one God. We wouldn't reflect God's likeness because we reflect other likeness as well. God is talking about a unified vision when he makes man. It is one likeness, God's likeness. And God's not going crazy talking to himself. Is that in the Godhead, there is Father, Son, and Spirit. We see that at the end of verse 2. The Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. Very much active and involved in what creation is bringing about. And not only that, but when we fast forward even to the New Testament, we see that throughout the New Testament in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're talking about Jesus, in whom all things were made, and nothing that was made would be made if it wasn't for him. In Colossians 1:15, that he, being the image of the invisible God, is the one who made all things and upholds all things, Jesus. So at the very beginning of this passage, who is it that put us here? It's God. It is Father, Son, and Spirit working in perfect union, in perfect unity, to bring everything about that you can see and behold with your eyes. The person sitting to your right and your left, the sky that exists above your head every morning and has never gone away, the sun that rises every morning and you've never had to tell it where to be and where to go, the stars that shine in the sky and you don't know how they necessarily got there or why they always seem to be in the same place, the grass of the field that you've done nothing to help it get there but is there every morning. Everything that light touches, everything that has breath in its lungs. It's there by God's design. I want you to notice something else about God. We see in the opening of this text, in the beginning. And the very next word in our Bible is God himself. And it necessitates something about God. In the beginning is giving us a reference point of how we got here. It's that opening storyline about us, but it's telling us about a character who is not a part of the beginning, but transcends the beginning. That's who God is. Not only did he make us, but God had to make a beginning. The way to think of that is that God is eternal. God is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God didn't ask to be around. God has just always been around. And this beginning is not the beginning of his story. It's the beginning of our story. This beginning is the dawning of time, but not the dawning of God. God transcends time, is outside of time. He creates time. Who put us here? Not just a powerful being, not just the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, but the timeless and eternal Godhead who has been, who is, and always will be. It is a God who has existed, who exists, and who will never cease to exist. And friends, that should put into perspective for you what you're doing with that kind of God. For it certainly seems that whatever you do with him, you cannot change him. Whatever you think of him, you cannot get rid of him. And whatever you feel about him, you cannot alter the reality that he's been here, he is here, and he'll always be here. Friends, God is eternal. And secondly, I want you to ask this question. If we're asking who is the one who put us here, who put us here, I think the second question is when. That's the question that we answer at the very beginning, and it's in the beginning, right? Right there in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a great video. If you haven't seen it, your friend will show you after the sermon. In the beginning. It's the actual words that title this book in the Hebrew. It's a nod to the dawning of time, the beginning of all creation. It gives it a starting point. It tells us that this came into being, and it actually came into being at a certain finite point of time. God makes that time. There's a lot of crazy theories about how this whole thing got started. But there is nothing like what the Bible says. And friend, can I tell you something else? There's nothing that makes sense like what the Bible says. You don't have to be that smart to understand this and to believe it. In fact, you have to be a smart kind of dumb to believe the kind of idea that says, well, we don't know exactly when we got here, but I can try to tell you how. Billions and billions of years ago, mind you, when none of us were here, billions and billions of years ago, a tiny particle expanded and expanded and expanded and expanded and expanded and expanded, and then one day, boom! Here we are. I need to know where that Horton Hears a Who spec came from. Someone has to tell me not just where it came from, but when it got there. It's unfathomable, friends, But this is the world we live in. You can get a PhD in this kind of material. You can go on your whole life teaching people that this is a reality, all the while with many questions left unanswered. Where did the speck come from? Who put it there? How long has it been there? How does it expand in such a way to create all of these things? Are we living in a speck? I got questions. God has sufficient answers because God made time. He needed nothing to do so. He did so out of his own volition. He did so out of his own kindness. He did so out of his own goodness. And he did so for his own purposes. God establishes a beginning. Friend, the reason that I find that to be of maximum importance for you is not just that God establishes a beginning, but God holds all time in his hands. If time is something that God made, and time is something that God exists outside of, friend, if there's one thing that you listen to, can I get you to just listen to this for just a moment? If there's one thing that you take away from today, it is not your time. It's God's time. Time is not something that you own. Time is not something that you control. Time is not something that you've got sitting in your back pocket and you'll use it when you have it because it's yours. Friends, if there is one thing for you to take away, yes, God made all things. And because of that, God made time. And that time isn't yours. It is his. So what are you doing with it? Friends, do you know the one thing that's fixed about time? It runs out. I don't know how long. I don't know when that time will end. I don't know what that'll look like. I just know that the clock keeps on ticking and at some point it ends. You are living on borrowed time. So friend, you shouldn't waste it. And that's why the author of Hebrews tells you, no, you shouldn't be waiting for tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you need to come to Jesus. Friend, if God made time, he owns time, and you exist on his time, then you should do with it what he wants you to do with it. And God's expectation of your use of time is that you would glorify him and that you would live for him, that you would take into account the way the psalmist says, and number your days, because God already knows the number. It's so easy when you're young to think that time will last forever. It's so easy to look ahead and think, well, I'm super young. Nothing's really going to happen right now. I got a long ways to go. Jesus is a later thing. God is a later thing. God is someone I'll come into contact with and I'll live for and I'll listen to later because I got so much time. Friend, it could only be true if you made it and you didn't. Countless stories that you know of young people who have lost their lives at an age where we know it's not right for them to, but it happens because time's not theirs and it's not yours either. Who put us here? Well, it's God himself. When did he do so? He did so in the beginning. It's a time that's fixed to his appointment. And it's a time that belongs to him and him alone. You live on his time, not your time. So do with that time what God would demand of you. What did God do then? Obviously, he begins all this time and it's evidently God who does it. So what is it that God does? It's a very simple word here. It's the word created. In the beginning, God created. Who? God. When? In the beginning. What did he do? He created. I think Abner referenced this last week, but created is a word in the Hebrew that is never spoken of when it comes to humans. We are not allowed to create, and we can't create. Whenever we do create, we use God's resources. Everything we do at the behest of the fact that God creates. And so that's what we see here. God is a creator. And what does God create from? Nothing. In the Latin, it's ex nihilo. It's a theology and an idea that has passed down through God's time for a long time. And people have argued about the extent of this for throughout our church's history. Throughout the church's history, the argument is, well, what did God use to make things? And the reality of the scriptures is ex nihilo, out of nothing. God doesn't need anything to make anything. God took nothing and made something. That's what makes him God. And everything else falls so short of that. Oh, we've already discussed the Big Bang Theory. There's something floating in nothing, and somehow we get everything. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Something had to come from somewhere. So where did it come from? I mean, at the very least, you're going to have to tell me that God made that little speck. But that's not the argument. The argument is to push God out of the picture as much as possible. And Genesis doesn't allow that. No, God created. That's who he is. He is one who makes, and he needs nothing to make because he's God, omnipotent, omniscient. He creates, and so God is a worker. God is one who makes things, and he crafts things, and he designs things. And isn't it a beautiful world that we live in? It's a reminder to us of something that I don't think we think of often when it comes to God. But God is creative. He's innovative. He's inventive. I mean, God thought that ears were a good idea. And I praise God for that. And a nose. And I also praise God for that. Teaches me people to stay away from, people to get close to. And God thought of really crazy creatures and capybaras and cucarachas and snakes and zebras and lions and tigers and bears, you name it. God thought of it. I mean, think of the expansive mind of God to think of every creature that exists in the sea. Think of the expansive mind of God to think of every plant that exists. I was listening to one pastor teach on this subject. And he was describing in a finding that he had scientifically of apparently in the on the beach, which is kind of crazy. You're never going to the beach again. All those sand particles have tiny little organisms that claw themselves to it to stay attached to them. Every sand particle, do you know that? Tiny, tiny little organisms that claw their way onto those particles. Now, you can't count the number of sand particles out there. So imagine how many of these creepy crawly things are on those sand particles. And God thought of them. God created that. Now, listen, before you don't go back to the beach, this is just a good idea. Take a towel next time. You don't have to just sit on the sand. Yeah, animal. Sit on a towel. But what hasn't God thought of? I mean, do you know the countless organisms and species that live in the ocean that we don't know of? Do you know of the depths of the earth that we have yet to discover and yet to inform ourselves about? Do you know of the countless of millions of galaxies that they say are out in space that we have no idea how to get to them, nor how to count them, nor what exists in them? Friends, God is creative. It's one reason that I think it's awesome when you guys bring me ideas, whether it's about ministry or about things you want to do. Like, I love that because that's how God works. He thinks of stuff and there's things in his mind and then he just makes them happen. And I'm just one person, and the church, it's filled with people. And so imagine if all of us, with ideas of God's glory and God's goodness and Christ's honor, what if we brought all of those ideas into display? Wouldn't that show the world that we too are like God? Not because we're creators, but because we've been created. God created. He's creative. He establishes that work is a great thing. Work is a necessary thing. If you're a Christian and you walk around like a lazy person, then it's really hard for me to understand that you even listen to the first verse of the Bible. Because the first thing that we see in the Bible is that God is hard at work. His creativity is not wasted. It's not just a good idea. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just hoping that one day it will come to pass. It's not just thinking, you know, well, that's something that's awesome, but maybe one day it'll come up and maybe one day I'll accomplish it. No, God is creative. So he begins all things and he makes all things. It is unique to God. Well, what did he make? It tells us very broadly here in verse 1 that God made the heavens and the earth. It's a Hebrew way of saying he made everything. All the things that you see when you look up at the sky and the things that your little eyes cannot see. All the things when you look around in the world that we live in, God made those things. The air and the heavens and the skies, the earth with all its foliage and all its creatures, that's in God's domain. All of this belongs to God. All of this is owned by God. And all of this puts us in a place of certainty that we belong to God. And that's the extent to which this passage is working. It's working toward a theology that helps you to see who God is. And then when you see God as he is, then you can understand yourself as you are. It's completely contrary to the way that people want to understand themselves today. Today, I am how I feel. Today, I am what makes me feel good. Today, you are who you say you are. And whatever makes you happy, that's what you need to do. You can be the leader of your own life. You can be lord of your life. You can be in charge of your life. Whatever brings you joy and happiness and pleasure, don't worry about what anyone else has to say. It doesn't really matter. You're in charge. So go out and pursue whatever you want. No one is in more danger than when they live like God and they don't know God. No one is in more danger than when they take on the attributes of God, which were never intended for us because they only belong to God. What does your life say about you? And what does your life say about who is your God? I think you know as well as I do, this is one verse. There is a whole lot more that has to happen in this Bible before we get to the end. And you know that humanity will come in and ruin this very perfect created world that God has made. You know that that beginning is going to meet an end. And that end is going to bring judgment. Why? Because what God started, we ruined. But you also know, God is not only going to judge those who ruined what he made, but God has made a way to save those who trust in him. Ruined and fallen as we are, God makes a way through his Son. By taking the one who was the Word in John chapter 1 and making him to be flesh to dwell amongst us. In him is life, and the life is the light of men, John 1:4 says. And God will make that way to do what in us? What is it that God's after in that? I can tell you, and I think that David knew when he wrote these words in Psalm 51. Here in Psalm 51, David has just written, this psalm is written from the vantage point of David's sin with Bathsheba. David takes a woman to the palace. She ends up pregnant, and that woman is married to a man who's fighting in war where David is supposed to be, but David is not. That man has so much nobility that he comes home and David says, "Why don't you stay here and be with your wife?" To give the impression that the baby is his. Doesn't tell him that. Uriah has so much nobility, he says, "No, I got to go back to be with my soldiers. I got to go back and be with these warriors." And David says, "Well, if you're going, take this note to the commander of the army." And the note says, "Put him on the front lines. We need him dead." Bathsheba ends up having this baby. Uriah is dead, and the kingdom is in shambles because of David's sin. So what does David do? He seeks God. And I want you to notice that David says these words in Psalm 51, verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." How is that supposed to happen? How can God just do that? How is God supposed to overlook his sin? How is God supposed to act like nothing's wrong here? Verse 10. Create. God, you do what only you can do. Create. Make new. Do something fresh. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Isn't it marvelous that in the middle of his sin, David prays for a new creation? If there is any hope at all, David's hope is that God would start over. And not just that God would start over with everything around him. No, David's prayer is, "God, if you are to start over, start with my heart." That's promised in Ezekiel chapter 36. That when the Messiah of the Lord comes, what would he do? Wouldn't he take the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh? And then what is it that Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3? "Well, that's great that you were born once, but that's not the problem. You need to be born again." It's the most awesome thing. Right now, Danny's going to appointments every 4 weeks for the baby. And every time that she goes, the same thing happens. They bring that little ultrasound machine. They start checking out the baby. And the most important thing about that visit is that the baby has a heartbeat. And every time, it is the sweetest sound. It's actually a little creepy, but it's sweet because it means the baby's okay. And you hear this. That's the heartbeat. That's how it sounds. And I know it's a funny little sound, but guess what that tells me every single time? That baby is alive. The baby is okay. Everything is all right. Friends, it is good news to be born once. But if we do a ultrasound spiritually on your soul, will we get a pulse? If we do a check on your heart as to what your relationship is like with Jesus, is there a sound? If we have to dig and ask the hard questions, do you truly love the Lord? Not just have you been created, but have you been recreated, remade, reborn, renewed in Jesus? Are there signs of life? Friends, one of the first signs of life is that if you believe in Jesus, you take his word seriously. And when it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you ask no questions about it. You don't have to guess. It doesn't have to be billions and billions of years. We didn't have to come from some speck that exploded over time and created this whole universe. We're not people that descended from some kind of primate, that descended from some kind of chicken, that descended from some kind of amoeba, that descended from some kind of cell that nobody knows where it came from. No, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And because we take God so seriously, not only do we know that he made the whole thing, we know that we messed it up. And in knowing that, we know that when we could do nothing to save ourselves from the just punishment of God, who holds time in his hands and to whom we all belong to, we know that God had to intervene for us. And that's exactly what God did. That God sent his Son to die in our place so that we who were created by God could be remade in the image of Jesus. It's the beauty of what we see in these words here in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, sounds like Star Wars, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be heir over all things, through whom also he created the world. What you do with Jesus matters, because evidently Jesus is the one who made you. He is, verse 3, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. If it weren't for Jesus, you wouldn't be here. If it weren't for Jesus, you wouldn't last. And if it's not for Jesus, you definitely won't make it. Friends, what will you do with Jesus? For he was in the beginning, and he created the heavens and the earth. And much more, he came to us in the flesh to remake you into his own image. Do you receive him? Do you receive the truth? Because there aren't many. There's only one. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it holds to be true, and there is no evidence that it's not true, and there is no evidence that will ever come to disprove its truth. Lord, you hold time in your hands. You made time, and you know exactly when that time will run out. Lord, you made us, and you know the day that we arrived here, and you know the day that we no longer will be here. And God, you certainly know that so many of us waste that precious time. Help us, Lord, to make the best use of this time by acknowledging who you are and living our lives in accordance with your truth. Lord, you are the one who made us. And Lord, so because of that, we belong to you. And God, not only did you make us, but in us ruining that, you have desired to come for us to remake us into the image of your Son. The one who created us has called us to be like him. Help us to see whether or not we belong to you by how we submit to your word, how we love your truth, and how we hold fast to Jesus because of Jesus' life and death for us. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless our time as we study in the book of Genesis the rest of this semester. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you have any questions about what we've discussed this morning, I'm happy to talk with you. Otherwise, see you this evening. If not, see you next Sunday. God bless.